Well, good morning. My name is Neil. I'm one of the other leaders here, and it's a delight to welcome you if you're visiting us this morning. As a church, our tendency in terms of as we preach and try and make sense of the Bible is that we will work our way through particular sections of the whole Bible so that rather than sort of a hit and run approach of bits and bobs, it's kind of like we try and get a bigger picture of what was going on. Particularly in the New Testament, pretty much most of the New Testament is about one thing. And the simple thing, and it's an obvious thing, is what does it mean to follow Jesus in the reality of the world in which you and I live? That was the issue they were dealing with 2,000 years ago. And in the New Testament, you've got the Gospels that tell the story of Jesus. You've got the book of Acts that tells a story about the early church. And then the rest of the New Testament are letters. Letters written to people like you and me, scattered in places that we would know as Turkey, particularly, or Greece, or Rome. And they would try and help people go, you're aware of this Jesus who was crucified and resurrected. You're aware of that big story. Now, how do you make sense of it for yourself? And that's what we try and do. And then what we try and do is go live it. And let me tell you, that's the hard bit. The listening about it, that's the easy bit. The living it, that's the difficult bit. So we are at the moment reading our way through a letter called 1 Peter. It's a letter from the Apostle Peter to a church. And I'm going to read a portion of that. It's from the third chapter. And you're really welcome just to listen. But it's the third chapter, verse 8, if you want to follow in the Bible. But if not, then please feel free to listen. Peter's been speaking and we've been thinking through, what does it mean to be a citizen? What does it mean to be a worker? What does it mean to be a husband or a wife if you say that your primary obedience is to Jesus? And in verse 8, he turns his attention away from perhaps us just as individuals and turns his attention to the community, the church that we belong to. And he speaks to the people and he says this, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you're blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. As Mary said, what we're doing today is marking in the life of one family what we're trying to do as a whole community. What we're trying to do is create a community in which we, as adults, are trying to make sense of life together. If you're wondering, these are some of our children in our church. And if I've missed any off, I do, please excuse me, I could only do a Facebook troll. So thank God for Facebook. But some of these lives, these children, what we do as adults is create a community. And what we do with these children is we want to suggest to these children there's a bigger story, a truer story, a better story than the one they might hear elsewhere. That actually by belonging to this community, this family, this extended family, that actually they understand what it means to live life to a different rhythm. to live it to a different tune, to sing a better song. And any of us who've been around children for any time know that actually the way children generally learn is by watching and copying. That's why most of us have said at some stage or other, do as I say, not as I. Because we know that the power of do is stronger than say. The power of do is stronger than say. So actually, when we are together as church, it's really not about what we say. The speech creates something, but actually it's not about listening. It's not about, you see, we let the children go to junior church, into creche, and they do an activity program in there, and they do something that we aim for to be age-specific to them. So they can actually engage with stuff on their level. But you know, the truth is, they will remember a fraction of what they're taught. They will remember mostly what they've seen. And their reactions about church will not be, do you know what? When I was 7, my Sunday school teacher wasn't that great a teacher. That's not what will stop them following Jesus. It was, when I was 7, the way they dealt with me didn't seem to be in line with all that they said. So the responsibility comes quite hard. It's not actually, do we just have a church where we feel at ease? It's actually, are we creating a community that actually is modeling what it means to follow Jesus? Because we long for community. I don't know where you were last weekend. Probably sheltering somewhere. It's interesting, isn't it, that on the one hand, there is this sort of great desire in our society for community because, and as Christians, we would say because it's actually what we're created for. And sometimes every now and again, something comes along that gives us an excuse to enjoy community. It might be a street party. It might be a sporting event. It might be the Olympics. It might be a festival. And that little girl under the umbrella, actually, she's not a little girl, she's an adult girl. Under the umbrella is from a book festival. It could be a music festival. And this is what you're missing. Those of you that have never been to a music festival, that's what you're missing. Or, of course, you know, last Monday and the big concert. And you're watching it on television. And on television, you're watching it and you're distancing yourself. And some of us were sitting there very critical, going, oh, they can't sing these old people anymore, can they? Do you know what I mean? Some of them should just have retired. Until there are moments, even against your better judgment, where you go, wow, that's good. And one of our congregation was there. And one of our congregation turned it down. That's true. And then against his better nature, had moments where he regretted it. And it's why? What is it when you're there? It's this sense of you're connected. And I think if you were there, you listen differently than if you watched it on television. I think if you're there, you're sensing, actually, we might not be able to see much, but you know what? We're part of all these people down the mall. We've connected somehow. The reason we love it, the reason we do it, is because we're created for it. And actually, the reason we struggle with it is the Bible says that the enemy wants to pull you away from people. That the enemy of your soul wants you to live independently of anybody else. The worst thing, in one sense, that a Christian can say is, I don't need anybody else. It's the least true. It's the least true, and it's the worst thing. But it's the temptation that follows us. Peter, writing 2,000 years ago to Christians in Turkey, was reminding them what it meant to be a Christ follower. And it's kind of like almost in the phrase itself. This is what you are, a Christ follower. You're a Jesus follower. he said earlier, Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. And in sort of like less than 30 words or so, he sums up, this is what it means to be a Jesus follower. Recognizing that he has gone ahead of us and has actually paid the price for our sinfulness. And then he's left us an example in which, by which to live. That actually he's done something that transforms who we are. And then says, will you follow in my footsteps? Will you live like I've lived? And being a Jesus follower, and being a church that wants to be Jesus followers, actually recognizes and has to keep on reminding ourselves, we have to keep on telling one another, actually the focus is, how do we live in the footsteps of Jesus? How do we live in the light of what Jesus has done for us? The danger is when we make the church the end. When it's all about the church. It's not all about the church. It's actually all about Jesus. It's not about our community. Are we feeling good? That's not the purpose. It's actually how we're doing at following Jesus together. Down the ages, people have had a way of talking about this, and they've called it a rule of life. How do you build things into your life? How do you build foundations that enable you to live in a certain way, that enables you to live in a way that will help you be Jesus followers? And what I want to do in the next 10 minutes, perhaps, is just look at what Peter says about the rule of life. And he sets it out in 5 steps that he said, this is how you live as a community. Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and be humble. Those are his 5 elements of rule of life in that verse 8. Now, you've got to remember that all the time, Peter is not writing to ideal people or ideal situations. One of the things I've said all the time is that Peter writes to people who are living in less than ideal situations. It's not like the early church with this gleaming, brilliant bunch of glorious people. They weren't. They were people like, well, the next bit is going to be a bit insulting now. There were people like you. Because they weren't gleaming, glorious, bright. It was ordinary people in ordinary towns and villages that had been touched by the Spirit of God and who had to work out, what does it mean to be this community? And Peter begins by saying, be like-minded. Have the same heart. It's not about being conformed. It's not like you've got to be the same as everybody else. In fact, it's not that at all. It's actually that you, as an individual, will work really hard for the unity of the body. That you will prize that unity and that you'll work hard to keep it. You don't create it, it's been given to us by God. But because of the loyalty that you have to Jesus, you will take unity and like-mindedness more seriously than your own self-importance or sin. When Christians get together, often we differ. We differ in all sorts of things. We differ in approach. You know, we share this building with another church, and they have a very different approach to worship and to lots of things. And sometimes it's quite difficult getting your head round. Why do they do it like that? And they struggle with, why do we do it like this? And there are deep differences. But what this says is, and there's deep differences between each other. What this says is that this call to being like-minded is bigger and more important and does not give you the excuse to let go of people who are different than you. That what you're called to is to listen to one another, to understand, to be like-minded, to be sympathetic. The Bible talks about this idea of, as a body of people, that when one person suffers, then you all recognize that, and you don't go, oh, well, never mind, I'm glad it's not me. But you suffer with them, and when one rejoices, then you rejoice with them, even if you as an individual are not going through a great time. That you choose to identify with what's going on in each other, rather than just, what about me? Love one another. That classic call to act well of one another, to think about others, to be compassionate, to be tender-hearted to one another, and to be humble, to be ready to recognize that it isn't just about my opinion or your opinion, but actually it's about us. So how do you put legs on this? Well, to be like-minded, you've got to choose to listen. If I'm going to work out why are you as you are, I need to understand, I need to ask, and I need to listen. Because actually, I need to work out where you're coming from and not just think, I think you're wrong about that approach. To be sympathetic to one another means that I'll need to ask, how are things going? I can't rejoice with you if I don't take the time to ask you. If I'm going to be compassionate, I need to think about how I can serve you. If I'm going to love one another, I've got to think. If I'm going to be compassionate, I've got to slow down. And if I'm going to be humble, I've got to bite my tongue sometimes. How many of you know that maturity is when you realize that you don't say everything that's in your head? Yeah? And if you've not learned that, let me tell you, if you don't say everything that's in your head, you don't have to say sorry quite as often. This is how you create a community that tells a better story. And it's interesting because it's not just that it tells a better story and that therefore we have a better life together. It actually has an effect out in the wider world. 15 years ago, a sociologist of religion, which doesn't sound that great, does it? But actually wrote a really interesting and important book. It's called The Rise of Christianity. And what this sociologist did was to try and answer the question, the basic question, how come Christianity grew from 11 people to become the dominant religion in the West for 1,000 years? How did that happen? Now, in church, we might just say, well, they prayed and God answered. And that could well be, you know, part of the answer. But actually, he wanted to ask, as a sociologist, why did it actually happen? And one of the things that Rodney Stark did was he looked at what was going on in the Roman Empire. And he looked about how Christians acted. And one of the reasons that Christianity grew so much was because the empire kept having epidemics where thousands of people died, Christian and non-Christian. But the difference was how the Christians acted. Now, the picture on your right is an early photograph of an archbishop called Dionysius from the 3rd century. You couldn't get many pictures in those days, but that's one of them. This is what he wrote about Christians at a time of epidemic. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbours and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner, a number of presbyters, deacons, and laymen winning high commendation, so that death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom. Language is not that easy, but do you hear what he's saying? Around in their towns, people were being just decimated, literally, by the epidemic. And it was the Christians who'd learnt to live like this that went and said, we'll care. We'll care. Even if it costs us our life. Because if you get involved with people who are sick, you're likely to catch the same disease. The bishop went on. The heathen behaved in the opposite way. At the first onset of the disease, they pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead, and treated unburied corpses as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. That was written in 250 AD. By people who'd been schooled by this call. And because of the way the church had understood what it meant to follow Jesus, when the epidemic started to strike, it flowed out naturally. Whereas if you'd been taught from an early age, it's about yourself, then of course, when your neighbors get a disease, you want to get as far away from them as possible. When your family gets the disease and you're fearful it's going to strike the whole of the household, you want to push them away. And so the church grew. Ironically, because the rest of the world saw a better way. So, what about us? It's not just internal, it's about how we live externally. Peter finishes this little section, don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Perhaps when it's all going well, it's easy to be generous to your neighbors. When they're polite and they're nice and they're doing you good, it's not hard to include them in. But what about when you're under pressure? What about when people are wanting to do you down? What about when people would want to be your enemy? How do we train our children to live a better way? Because it's quite interesting, isn't it, that for us, we might say, well, we will try and do good. But how do we train our children to be a blessing when things aren't going well for them? The promise of all this is that for ourselves, we'll have a blessing. That God blesses those who choose to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. For our children, the promise is that we'll have a better and a different community for them. For our church, the promise is that it might be a place where people find Jesus and find hope. But the bigger prize is for our city. That's the prize. For if we are right about this, and God loves the city, then actually, how do we live out the good news that suggests that there's a better way? So what we do today is absolutely hugely important. We all know that for John and Michelle, they're not doing this because it's something you have, you know, it's like when people ring us up sometimes and they say, do you do children? And you kind of want to, on a bad day, yes. Do you do them? Because we need our child to get done. That's not what's happened. We know that. Because this is not an event that stands alone. And then we just go back into the everyday story. What has happened this morning, and the prayer of this morning is, that for Seth and Aaron and all the other 26 of those kids, that actually today we promised that we would demonstrate a better way. That we would demonstrate a better community. That we would suggest that actually the way we are together is different and can be different. Because our children need a better story. Our city needs a better story. And who knows? But if economic collapse did happen, would it be every man for himself? Or would we be the people who would be generous and give away, even if it cost us everything? For we've learned to follow in the steps of Jesus, who gave himself for the sake of others. Please God, it doesn't. Please God, we don't have the equivalent of epidemics. But that's where it's tested. I'm going to pray. Lord, it's easy to read. And it's easy to understand. Lord, some days it's just difficult to do. But Lord, together we want to ask that we would put our shoulder to that wheel of being the agents of a better story. That we would live differently, that we would live in this new story. The story of people who have followed in the footsteps of Jesus. Lord, will you help us, we pray. Pray you'll help us to be like-minded. And Lord, where we differ, we might be quick to listen to one another and not quick to dismiss. And when we're working with other churches, Lord, that we might be quick to listen and understand and not quick just to dismiss. But Lord, the like-mindedness that comes by your Spirit would be ours. We pray we'd be sympathetic to one another, that we would love one another, that we would be compassionate, that Lord, our love and our sympathy would have legs and it would actually result in action. And we pray that we might be humble, humble enough to know it's about others. And Lord, we pray that our children would see a better story being played out. We pray that our world around us might see a better story. And we might understand what it means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We'll be asking your name.